All right, God is good. All right, what is the Lord telling us this year? Does anyone remember what I heard? Does anyone remember? This is a year of what?
Increase.
Harvest and increase, and it's also a year of thanksgiving and praise. A year of harvest and increase based upon our thanksgiving and praise. We aren't thanking and praising because of the harvest. We're thanking and praising because of Him. And therefore, we will have harvest and increase. So, it is a year when God will bless us for our faithfulness, just to submit to everything that He's doing and saying, and not to doubt Him, not to struggle, not to worry, not to work, not to labor, but to enter into His rest. Amen?
Amen.
It's either finished or it's not finished. It is finished.
Amen.
Now, we know it's finished in heaven. But for us, we do not live just in the present. We have two aspects. We live in the present and in the future. Now, the future is called eschaton. Say it, eschaton. Or eschatological. That means what's going to come in the very end. When everything is finished, when everything is mature, when everything is, you know, what it was supposed to be as God originally promised and said it would be, we live in that finished heavenly reality. And therefore, even though we see in a glass darkly right now, we also see through spiritual eyes the end. And everything we see today in our natural eye, we see in light of the future. So when Jesus came, He didn't just introduce us to Himself, but to the future. And He brought the future present so that we at once were born into a new world, a new creation. So you have both aspects in you. And you don't lose one or the other. You don't lose the present. This world is not just nothing. This world is retained. When Jesus goes to heaven, He will continue to be Jesus. And when He came to earth, He was and continues to be Logos, the divine Son of God. So that will never change. He's not going to be ever just Jesus. He's always our Jesus. You see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
He was just Jesus. Now He's our Jesus. Why? Because from the foundation of the world, that's what the Father said. It's my pleasure to give them the kingdom, so to go down and become their Jesus. I am their God. You shall be my people. I shall be your God. That changes our identity. Could someone go back and get that board and put it up? So this is a year of growth. And in particular, I've been focusing on, since this year started, the fact that your maker, verse 5, Isaiah 54, verse 5, your maker is your husband. And the reason why we have seed is because your maker is your husband. And when a husband and a wife come together, they come together to produce seed. They come together to produce seed. And so even though there's pleasure, and even though there's fellowship, and even though there's many other things, there's always seed or fruit or children spiritually speaking, not physically. Physically, yes, also. But the present, as I said, must be read in light of the what?
Future.
The future, and that's called the eschaton. Okay? The eschaton means the last things, how it all consummates, how it all comes together at the end. How many know we win?
Yeah.
You know, we will inherit the kingdom.
Amen.
And Jesus will inherit, He doesn't yet have, but He has in faith us. But we will be what He inherits. So He's looking forward to that.
Yeah.
He's excited because we're the bride. He's the bridegroom. So the bride and the groom shall come together. Is that not powerful?
Yeah.
Now, I want you to look at Hebrews this morning. And we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews for the year. And before this year began, again in prayer, God spoke to me about the book of Hebrews. So it isn't like he just spoke last night. He actually has told me all along that we would study this book. And I don't want to go into any of the background about who wrote the book and so on. I just assume it's Paul, but there are many others. Some say it's Luke, some say, you know, it's Barnabas. They have various scholars argue about it. But for me, I don't really care who wrote it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. So if Paul wanted to, he could have put his name on it if he wanted to make clear. If God wanted that to happen, it would have happened. So we really don't need to know. We don't need to solve that. But I assume it's Paul. And when I read it, it's just like Paul. And by the way, Luke knew Paul very well, and Barnabas and so on. So they all were of the same family anyway. Nevertheless, the writing strikes some scholars as different. But to me, it doesn't. But many Greek scholars feel there's changes in the language and so on. But I have a feeling that you can't argue that way, because the subject matter determines the style. And this book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. That's for sure. Whoever wrote it to the Hebrews. And Hebrews think differently than Greeks. Hebrews think differently than Greeks. For example, I'll just give something common. A Greek likes to think about thinking. Jews do not. So when a Hebrew thinks, he thinks about personal relationship. He doesn't think about who I am apart from God. He thinks about who I am in the presence of God. So his language is concrete. The one who is the Holy One of Israel. See? Relationship, holiness, God has a will, it's supreme. I'm going to follow his steps, walk in his ways. The Greek wouldn't think about that. He would think about who you are and therefore what you could do and therefore, you know, what your destiny might be. But they think totally differently. So he thinks always in terms of marriage, whereas the Greek would always think in terms of what part of the animal kingdom are you or whatever, because they want to understand God. The Hebrew is not interested in understanding God. He just wants to obey him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So all I need to know is if there's a God of the universe, I need to be rightly related to him. Now, here's God the Father, who establishes that our identity, who we are, is not a matter of being. It's a matter of relationship. Because your identity then creates your capacity, which means your ability to do something, which then determines your destiny. So the things you do are important. Well, the Greek would worry then about who you are so you can figure out what you can do. If you were a frog, you could do this, and if you were a person, you could do that. That's a Greek way of dissecting everything. But not for a Hebrew. He's not even interested in what the frogs do. He's not even interested in any of those questions. He just wants to know, the Father God, who created this world, has a mission, a purpose, a task. I want to find out what it is and get in line with it. It's totally different. He's into relationship, not into being. Doesn't want to know the nature of a thing. He just wants to know, what am I to do? Do you see the difference? So if you ever saw the fiddler on the roof or whatever, you'd realize it's all about family. It's all about eating and drinking. It's all about relationship. And once you know who you are, then you have conversations with the one who created the heavens and the earth, who is the creator of the universe. Whereas the Greek always wants to know about being. You know, wants to know how it all started, who was the first cause, and, you know, where it all, you know. And they can't get very far. Because unfortunately, your mind has nothing to do with your heart. Your mind is not God. Your mind is not God. So therefore, you can't figure anything with your mind or your will or your emotions or anything else. So your behavior is always going to be imperfect, because the Greeks can never arrive at perfection. They had to use mathematics to try to figure out how to make a column. And everything they did was based on illusion. In other words, appearance. When they made a column, they always made it in such a way that they determined you looking at that column are 6 foot tall, or 5'7", or 5'3". And you're going to look at the column, and so they put a little bow in it, which you can't see. It looks straight. but it's an illusion. And so they overcome your illusion to make it look solid and straight by putting a little bow in it on either side of that column. So it actually bulges out a little bit. That's called concave. So they put that in there because from an aesthetic human point of view, which is all the Greeks are interested in, that looks perfect. But it isn't. And they did a trick, a deceit. The Hebrews are not interested in that. They're just more mundane, more practical, more... They just want to know, how am I related to God? What am I to be doing? How do I treat my wife? What kind of food should I eat? So the Hebrew is interested in the will of God. What would please God? So he's always concerned about doing whatever it is that God wants. Now his mistake is, he thinks that it has to be done under the law. So that's his huge mistake. Huge mistake. But his mistake is not like the Greeks who want to understand God first. You know, see if I, you know, whether I'm going to follow him or not follow him or whatever. They're into being. So this book that we're about to read will not discuss God from a Greek point of view, even though it's written in Greek. We'll have the Greek language, which is dealing with a Hebrew understanding of God. Whoever wrote this was, and some say it was Luke. Some say it was Luke. So the same one who wrote the book of Luke could have written this. Who wrote, by the way, his book for the Greek-speaking world. Luke was a good linguist, a Greek writer who was exquisite in his writing. But so was Paul and so on. Others say it was Apollos. Others think it's actually Aquila, a woman, and so on and so forth. But I believe it's Paul, but it doesn't matter. All right. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and always bring your Bible. Always, always, always. Picking up on the theme of that the maker is your husband. But I'm going to change that to say, Jesus is your maker. In two senses. First of all, the Father, God, created the world by Jesus. In other words, Jesus created the world. He was instrumental in the creation. He entered into that creation activity. So Jesus is truly the creator, as is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also is there, brooding over the waters and so on. You know, and God said, the said is the logos, the word. And so there was light and so on. But Jesus is also the creator of a new race, Theotokos. So that comes from two words, theo, which means God, theology, God. So God, divine or God, that's one word. And the other one is tikko, tikko, tik. So that word has to do with not just being God's something God created, but actually being the creator himself, the one who actually creates. So Jesus is called prototokos, the first. Proto is proton, is first. First in time, chronologically, but also first in rank, or value, or mission. Now remember I said the Greeks think about who you are, but in the Hebrew mind, it's more what you do because of who you are. They're not so interested in who I am, except that I'm under God. If I'm a frog or a tree or whatever I am, and I'm a person, so I'm not interested in the frogs and the trees. What I'm interested in is what's my role in the kingdom of God. Now, here is the Son of God, Jesus, who's called the cornerstone. And this relationship of this stone, which is you, is related to him and also related to others. So this stone, if you keep going and keep building this thing, will turn into a house. Building up, building to the side, so on and so forth. And it will build a temple in which God dwells. But each brick has the DNA inside of it, of the whole kingdom. The kingdom of God is in each one of us. The kingdom of God, then, spirit, soul, and body, is to relate to you in such a way that he destroys all your sin through the law, that he forgives and saves you through the gospel, which is justification, and then he baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, which then not only renews your soul, sanctification, but also renews your body or your life, justification. So I know what to do because of who I am in him, that is, in relationship to the Father through the Son. So here's the Father related through the Son, related to me, and how I relate to others then is determined by that whole nexus of relationships. But my main relationship is with Jesus, and that's how I'm related to the Father. The Father, you cannot come to the Father except by me. You cannot know the Father except by me. So the Greek, trying to figure out who he is, apart from Jesus, can never find him. And the Jew, who's trying to establish his own goodness, his own righteousness, will never come to him. Will never arrive at truth. Will never find peace. Now I told you that lining up with Jesus, or lining up with this big stone, which is the cornerstone, and me, this smaller stone, I will always be derivative. He has life in himself, because he is God. He is the Son of God. But he also has life for me because he's the Son of Man, and therefore my life is derivative. In other words, if he should perish, or if I should be cut off from him, I don't have any life. I can only bear fruit if I'm in the vine. I can only bear fruit if I'm a living stone connected to him who is alive in me. I don't have any life except he's alive in me. I don't have any fruit except the branches in the vine, and so on. So there are hundreds of images in the New Testament explaining the same thing, which no Greek could understand. To a Greek, when you eat the bread, it's just bread. So he would feel, if Jesus said, it's my body, he doesn't understand that. Hebrews understand it completely. For a Hebrew, what that means is there's a relationship, like a man eating bread. There's a relationship there where Jesus really is bread. And that's his body. And that's, you, when you're eating the bread, you're eating the body. Now, they don't have any problem with that. But Greeks have to think about that. Well, how can that be? You know, is there a miracle that takes place? Transubstantiation, the Roman Catholics teach. That when the priest says, hoc est corpus meum, when he says that, is God created in that moment? And then you eat the wafer, which is no longer a wafer, but it's actually been transmuted or transformed on the inside, transubstantiated. The actual essence of bread is gone and has become God. And then I eat God, which smacks almost of cannibalism. So a lot of the Protestants go the opposite direction and say, no, of course not. It's just bread. But what it is your faith apprehends God, but not the eating of the bread. But then you took away what Jesus said. So each of them has to play with what God did because of their minds. The one has to produce so that there's no longer bread, and now there's only the sacred, the heavenly. The other, now there's, no, that's just bread, and the sacred, the heavenly is through your faith to God. They all have to mess with the word rather than taking it literally. If Christ is not really present in the communion, it is not symbolic. You must eat and drink in a physical way, a spiritual reality, without understanding it, just simply trusting God in his word. Why? Here's how the Hebrew thinks. You don't question God. If God says something is something, that's the way it is. But the Greek always wants to say, well, I didn't get that. I didn't understand that. Could you please explain that to me? I want to get a hold of that. Now, who created who first? Yeah. So that is a Greek mind, which is trying to put God in some kind of a box, as though you could contain him. So that's why they have altars, and that's why they have priesthoods, and that's why they have temples, so that you know, well, that's a building, see? And that's sacred space, the rest of it's not. And they have to explain everything. Whereas for the Hebrew, they don't explain anything. All they want to know is, what's my role? Who am I? What am I to do in this relationship with the living God? So the Hebrew mind understands, this is the head, this is the body. They don't have to question that. If he says eating is his body, that's the way it is. They don't question it because God is supreme will. So they don't question. Just as when I raised my children, I had supreme will. I just told them what to do. If they didn't do it, I spanked them. So they understood right away. They didn't have any questions. My children never had questions like, well, how come I have to, you know, okay, I'll spank you. Okay. See, now they just quieted down. No questions were asked. Do you all see that? It's raw power, raw will, raw authority. Do you all understand that? I'll tell you, you can think about it if you want, like Dr. Spock trying to understand the little kid. And, you know, get into his thinking is, why does my older sister get to stay up but I don't? And I didn't ever answer any questions. I just said, do it right now. And then if they didn't, there was no more discussion. I never repeated it. I just went and spanked them. And then they never had a question again. Y'all see that? This is the Hebrew understanding is God is supreme authority. Don't worry about what trigonometry is or, you know, who made God or whatever. Forget all those things. Just do what you're told to do. Y'all see that? Then as you grow up, you learn and get new revelation. More words, because we live by every word. But the first word is, you cannot instruct someone until they are broken. Teachers today can't teach in our school. And that's where our children are dumbed. Because they don't have the respect, the discipline. Raise up your children in the fear and then the instruction. You don't have fear, you don't have instruction. Oh, you can get head knowledge, but it'll be on a bell-shaped curve. But if you break the children, if you break the learner first. So God, when he brings us into his presence, the first thing he does is break our flesh. This is holy ground. Be quiet. Don't speak. Don't ask questions. God is going to speak. And God speaks and everyone listens. They don't ask questions. So the Greeks, they want to understand, ask questions, try to figure it all out because they take themselves seriously. Whereas the Hebrews fear God. They just simply, whatever God said, that's what I've got to do. And so whether it's diet or whether, you know, whatever it is. Now, you'll notice the Muslims are not like Greeks either. They're more kin to, because they're cousins of, the Hebrew mind. They have an oriental mind, which is, you know, God says 5 times a day. You can't argue with him about why you have to do it 5 times. Why not 6? Why not 2? You can't argue with them. They don't argue because they don't have Greek minds. So the Western mind is living in a world that isn't all Western. And you're not going to make them Western. By their traditions and backgrounds, it's different. So I want you to understand how this book is written because it will help us to understand that the scriptures, all the conundrums, all the problems disappear once you fall in love with Jesus. That's a relationship. It has nothing to do with how you perform. So the Hebrew is not concerned about his performance either because he knows if he misbehaves, the law will get him. And then there's mercy through the Lamb, and then there's restoration through the Spirit. He's satisfied. He doesn't need to figure that out. Now, you will not grow until you just have a love affair. Until your brains come to an end, until your emotions come to an end. It's like, I don't feel like having Shabbat tonight. Let's go on a vacation. You can't. There's just nothing to think about. And most of the world is not Greek thinking at all. Most of the world doesn't. They're just numb to all those kind of interesting things that busy Americans and Europeans are interested in. They just simply want to know, well, what do I do? You know, they don't care if the government's communist. They don't care if it's a dictator. They don't care. They don't like it. But all they want to know is, well, what do I do today? How do I eat this morning? And so the Hebrew mind is one that simply wants to know, what is my relationship to the one who created this world? You know, whether he's a creator and a redeemer and a restorer, he's not going to argue with that. They didn't argue that Jesus could be the Son of God and that there was going to be God showing up somehow. That's not their problem. Greeks have problems with that. I don't see how God can become man. Man is down here, God is up there. And so but the Hebrew doesn't have any problem that it could be. It just didn't think Jesus was. They tested him. You remember they tested that little rock, put him in the fire, and they thought he flunked. But God didn't take their rejection. God raised him up again and said, here's the one you just destroyed. He ain't. Oh, we killed him. That's one way to find out is you test him. I love the way the Hebrews think. Just kill the guy. If he's God, then you're in trouble. But if not, you know, you proved your point. So they killed him. And then he jumped up again. Now, that's been a confusion for them ever since. They are ruined. Because we Christians say he's risen. And they said, we killed him. And what's the guy keep jumping up for? I mean, that's stupid. We killed him. So now that makes them killers of God's son. And they don't like that. You can tell why they don't like us. Yeah, you killed God's boy. No, we didn't. We're innocent. I swear. We killed a blasphemer. We didn't kill God's son. So, you know, for a Hebrew, they're not asking all those interesting, fancy questions. They just want to know, should I feel guilty or not? Should I work or not? And for them today, it's still, let's keep Torah. They only know the law. Now, they can't go to the gospel. There is no gospel for them. There's no gospel. They only know the law. Guilt. Now, how to get rid of guilt? They solve that easily. Solve that in a very concrete way. Relationship. Well, you know, there is a God, of course, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They say it all the time. Baruch atah Adonai and so on and so forth. They just will say God is the creator of the universe. And, you know, he's the one that created the flowers and the trees and bushes and so on. But they've moved him far, far away. So far away you can't even say his name now because he's holy. But get him way away from where you are on an everyday money-making basis. So Jewish people want to have a God, but far away. Keep him in the Holy of Holies. I mean, get his tent as far away as possible. Because how on earth can we sin if he's right there ruining every move we make, making us feel and live in guilt all the time? So that's why they are the masters of psychology. Because they have a lot of guilt about, you know, God. And they have this sneaky idea that maybe they did kill the Son of God. You know, it just hurts them. And we Christians, Jesus, Jesus. And they just hate that. They just hate that. You know. So they don't know what to do. But you know, someday, and it's going to be in our time, the Jewish people as a nation are going to return to Yeshua HaMashiach. And that's not our idea. It's not a Greek figure out why or how. That's just the way it is. Authority. That's it. The Father said so. That's the way it'll be. If the Father's a liar, we're in trouble. If he told the truth, that's the way it'll be. So you see how efficient it is not to be a Greek, but to be a Hebrew. It's just, if God said it, that's it. If Dad said, you know, go to bed, you go to bed. You don't argue. You don't question it. You just do it. Oh, by the way, that doesn't work with pay. So that only works with kids when they're little and you can, you know, say that. You know, raise your voice and sound gruff. But as they grow older, you have to then instruct them and teach them. So by the time they're 12, that was the time we bar mitzvahed and bat mitzvahed them and began to teach them. And I told you how I did it. So on. Just spend time developing a relationship. No longer just do what I say or else. Now it's a relationship. But of course, we've had one all along. Just like God has always been a loving father. And even though you may think he's an angry judge, he's not angry at you. He's not angry at you. He's angry at your flesh and wants to take that away and then give you a new heart, a new identity, a new relationship, not based on the law over here, but based on the gospel over here, so that you relate to the Father through the Son, through a new birth, born from above, so that then you have a new capacity. A new identity would produce a new capacity. This old identity produced nothing. Complete vain. They that labor, labor in vain. So all their works are nothing. God will never be pleased with a human work. The works of the flesh are, you know, vain. They're empty. They're evil. Remember, Jesus even said to certain people that said, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that, giving away the fact that they're under the law. We did? You're talking about you? I thought you were dead in Christ. I thought you were letting me live in you. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. But you're talking about you? We? I never knew you. We don't have any intercourse. We don't have any relationship. We have no intimacy. I don't know who you are. If you did something and you want pride for it and you want reward for it, I don't know who you are. I don't give out rewards. I don't pay wages. I only give free gifts to people that are repentant, who believe that I'm a loving father. So if you want to believe in Jesus, That's not obeying the law. Obeying the law is over here. Believing in Jesus is over here. And this is how God is building his temple. Because the Jewish temple built with human hand will never contain the living God. I talked about that the last couple of weeks, I think last Sunday. God cannot dwell in any temple that men have made. Whether it's a mental temple or whether it's a physical building or whatever it is, buildings are not the house of God. There is no such thing as sacred space. There's no more sacrifices to be made. Jesus Christ has made the ultimate sacrifice. From now on, under the law, when you do bad, you don't need a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world, not just the Jewish people, everyone. So that's over. You don't have to do anything anymore to please God. The only way to please God now is don't do anything. Don't stop sinning. Don't feel guilty when you do. Just behold him. This rock, just get your rock lined up with this by believing that Jesus is the truth. And the more you believe that and you gaze at him, don't gaze at him over here. This is the holiness of Jesus, which, by the way, Jesus never did break the law. He kept all of the law with all of his heart and all of his soul and all his mind, but he was never under the law. He did it voluntarily. And he just said, Father, here am I, send me. What do you want me to do? So the book of Hebrews then is going to show us this new relationship that we have with God by faith. So our foundation is not being good. How many know you have a little trouble being good all the time? Okay. How many? Just two? Two people? Three? Okay. You have trouble being good all the time. But the Bible says you always have trouble being good because you're not. Out of the heart cometh, because good in God's definition, not yours, not Greek thinking, but in God's definition, he rejects all human works whatsoever because they weren't done from the heart. And the only thing he ever wanted was your heart to be the temple, the Holy of Holies. So now you are, though a Greek can't understand this, you are the Holy of Holies. You are the dwelling place of God. And he comes into your heart, then moves into your soul, then moves into your body, then moves into your family, then moves into your church, then moves into the world. And he won't change that order. That's his way of coming and changing us one by one, heart, soul, body, then another, then another, then another, until the building is complete. So all of us are being restored now, not just simply forgiven. That's only face. The first phase here that we're looking at is to believe that Jesus did it all. Whatever righteousness he has, that's my righteousness because I'm in relationship with him. He's my husband. I'm his wife. He's the head. I'm the body. He is the, tree. I'm the branch. On and on and on. All of those images, every single one, has to do with a relationship where you know your role, your part, without understanding. Well, how am I a branch? You don't need to understand that. Well, I don't get it. No. He wouldn't have used that image if he didn't know something about branches. Just think about it. A branch and a vine, break it off, it won't bear any fruit. This is simple. So those truths don't have to be explained. But his disciples, could you explain that? Could you explain that to me? How does that work? Your problem is not explaining as though your brain could get a hold of God. Your problem is you need to submit to God and fall in love with him. And realize you're a wicked sinner, you're never innocent, you're never smart, you're never good, you don't have a word to say, and just be silent. Take off your shoes, and he's not talking about dirt. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. So in the presence of the Lord, you don't have any questions. You don't have any questions. You just want to know, how am I related to him? How am I related to an animal? How am I related to the planet? How am I related to God? You see, God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Here he is. Holy, merciful, mighty. Holy, merciful, mighty. That spells love. So God was in Christ, his beloved Son, reconciling the world, one by one by one by one by one, to himself. So that ultimately we all come into that unity of the faith, Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, and so on. It's all a mystery which you don't have to penetrate. You just simply submit to it and go, well, I don't fully understand it. All I know is I was guilty. Let's just start right there. Here's how he deals with all the guilt. Here, you were not perfect. You weren't lined up exactly. You were a little bit off. Therefore, you perish. Huh? Yep, that's it. Well, how do I get in? You don't. Oh, yuck. But no. I've already given you this gift right here. You just repent here and believe here and obey here. Repent, believe, obey. Repent, believe, obey. So as we are growing in the knowledge of God, it's up to God to do everything. Why? Because for a Hebrew, they understand whatever God says, that's the way it is. Their problem is they only heard one word, keep the law. But there's another word. If you don't, and it's all throughout the Bible, it's all throughout the Old Testament, it's on every single page, God is a God of mercy. Yes, he's a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy. And he's a God of power. And with his right hand, he delivers. So it's all there in type and shadow. The book of Hebrews is the best book in the whole New Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible, that explains the types and shadows that have now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What was said concretely in this world are now evident in this book, as whoever the author is, the Holy Spirit, is going to bring forth. Now, I know you don't know Greek, but this Greek language is a wonderful language to explain to a Hebrew mind who Jesus is. Now, what did I say? He is your maker, who is your husband. To the Greek, they're lost already. But to a Hebrew, I understand that, because I know what husband and wife is. And God is going to adjust his language and his thoughts toward me peacefully. I don't have to try to get to God. He's coming to me. I don't have to go somewhere. I just need to know where I am. Remember Adam in the garden? Adam, where are you? Where are you? Because where are you will determine who are you. In other words, where are you in relationship to me? Here I am. I'm in the garden. You usually run to me. You usually come to me. You are hiding. Where are you? Now, God knows where they are. But he's now quickening the guilt in Adam. And Adam is hiding behind a tree. Very graphic, beautiful story that even children can understand. Because they do that when you knock on the door and say, "You kids doing all right in there?" And they understand right away, uh-oh, you know. And they quickly rearrange a few things and whatnot. "Don't come in, Mom!" And they just give themselves away. They don't know it. That's what Adam and Eve did. What? We were naked. Oh, who told you were naked? Oh, I don't know. I didn't mean to say that. And they just start confessing stuff. Could you walk? What are you doing in here? You know, she did it. You know, right away, they did exactly the Garden of Eden. So this is concrete. Amen? It's all of us. Now, here's the good news. The good news is, this is only the first word of God. This is the second. This is the third and the fourth. Soul and body. This is part, soul, body. It's all part of the same lordship. So Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord. But here he's the example. The holy example, the merciful Savior, the powerful Lord. He doeth all things. Show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. That is the Father. He is the Holy One, but he's also the merciful One, but he's also the Mighty One. So the Son is the perfect image, the express image, exactly like God. Don't say, "Show us the Father." You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now they hadn't seen into heaven. They hadn't seen, you know, into the Holy of Holies. They have seen nothing. But God, what he does is when Jesus died on the cross, he ripped the curtain. There is no more Holy of Holies. There is no more sacred space. There is no more place you can go and find God. While Jesus was on the earth, he was the only place you could go. It's a person. It's a relationship to a person. And so they killed the relationship to the person that would have loved them and saved them. But Jesus, knowing all things, went to the Gentiles. As soon as the Greeks said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," Jesus said, "Now is the time. When the Greeks start seeking me, I know it's time for the Hebrews to kill me." And so they crucified him. And he willingly, gladly knew that was his relationship to the Father. That was his mission. That was his purpose. I came not to live, but to be killed. I didn't come to kill and to judge. I came to forgive and to save and to be killed. How I would save is through my own death, my own atonement. So Jesus is the Holy One, but he's also the Merciful One, but he's also the Mighty One. So here on earth, though he is the Holy One, he emptied himself of all of his heavenly prerogatives and allowed men to kill him, taking the form. Now, Jesus didn't become a sinner. When it says he became a sinner, what it means is, in the Hebrew mind, not in the Greek mind, becoming means entered into your sin so that he could take it for you as your redeemer. Greeks can't follow that. But for a Hebrew, it's very easy to understand. Oh, that's the lamb that was died in your place. They don't need to understand substitutionary atonement and vicarious. And they don't need to understand any of that. All they know is, yeah, we do that every week. We do that every year. We do that every month, you know, whatever. They understood immediately the light of the world. They always have lights. They have every Sabbath they light candles. And they know what lights are. There's a light in the house. There's a light in the outer court. That's the natural light. There's a light in the inner court. There's a little candlestick. And there's a light in the Holy of Holies. That's the light they've never seen. Only the high priest can see that light. But there's light everywhere. But it's different kinds of light. But Jesus is the light of the world. He's the temple of the living God, the God of lights, the Father of lights, lightens up and lightens every man that comes into the world through Jesus Christ. Now, to understand God, you have to come through Jesus Christ. You can't go through Buddha. You can't go through Muhammad. You can't go in any other way except this one right here, because this one destroys all those others. So this is the only true religion, the one where you can't do a work because it's already been done. How can you be perfect when he is? For you. So you're already perfect in the sight of God. Does that make sense? From a Hebrew point of view, not from a Greek point of view. From a Greek point of view, they don't know what you're talking about. Because you know what? Greeks, listen carefully now, Greeks have no authority. Zero. All of their philosophy, all of their rhetoric is pure vanity and evil and worthless. Now, the world holds it quite differently. Your university here, SMU, your schools and so on, they all believe that Greeks were smart. They like to copy them. They like to think about them. But the Bible has it very clear. When the Greeks said we would see Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus came, is to enlighten the enlightened ones who are dark. Because all their understanding is worthless. When they treated Babylon, which was a great and glorious kingdom, the Bible called it quite the opposite. The Bible said, fallen is Babylon. It's worthless. Well, it was made out of gold. They have beautiful things. They painted bricks and stuff. Nice, nice stuff. God just calls it rubbish. It's evil, vanity. So God can sum up a whole civilization in one word. Evil, satanic, vain. Well, we don't. We would exalt that. But your human mind is absolutely worthless until you submit it to this relationship. Where here's your mind now. It's trying to figure this out. Let's see. Jesus died, and somehow that was me dying. That don't make any sense to a Greek. How could Jesus dying be my dying? But for a Hebrew, it's perfect. Simple. Any parent would do that. His child is going to die. He dies in his stead. He does the stealing. The father pays the bill. It's easy to understand, but not for a Greek. You have to explain it in a million ways to try to get them to have some kind of mental understanding. You'll never grasp God. Because this is a God who made the heaven and the earth. This is a God who also redeemed. He made the heaven and earth. Here's the law of it. Be perfect. Then he redeemed everybody who wasn't. And then he filled everybody that was redeemed. So God does everything all in all. Now, looking at the first verse, and we're only going to do a couple verses. God, who at various times, numerous times, okay, that word, polumeros, that word means in many portions, in many little step-by-step, God has revealed himself in the past. In other words, he did it here, and he did it here, and he did it here. But it was fragmentary. in little parts. Okay? The next word is polutros, polutropos. What that means, and in many manners or in many ways. So in many times, in times past, in the past, in many ways, God has revealed himself. But never, ever, like now. So he's telling you about the past. So he uses the word palai, which is like paleontology. Palai, old. Okay, paleo. So palai means in many ways and in diverse manners, in different manners, God has little by little revealed things. And even though everything he revealed was real, a real revelation, you didn't grasp it. But now, in these last days, what's the word for last?
Eschaton.
You remember? Now, remember what I said? Is when you understand your identity, you'll understand your capacity, which you'll understand then your destiny. So the destiny is your eschaton, where you're heading. Where God is heading is that Jesus Christ will inherit you. And you will inherit him. Why? Relationship. A relationship. You're going to be with him forever and ever. When does it start? It already did. The moment you believe, it's already begun. You're in heaven now. You're not going to heaven. You're in heaven. Why? Because it's a relationship. It's not a building upstairs with gold streets. All of that language is not physical language. Oh, I can hardly wait till I go up there and see the gold streets. I think I'll pick up a little. No, no. You misunderstand. It's not talking about that. It's spiritual. Well, I don't want to be spiritual. The material is retained, but the material has to be seen into that it's spiritual. There is a spiritual meaning to all this earth. Everything that he made, it's not going to disappear. It's going to disappear in the form where you worship the creature rather than the creator. Bring it under the rule and authority and power of God. Jesus was the creator of that new creation by which you could see into the old creation. So therefore, it no longer is old. It's now made new. Remember to say a new heaven and a new earth. So again, the Greek mind stumbles over all these things, but the Hebrew mind has no problem. It knows that God is going to do what God said he would do. That's all. So all I need to know. All I need to know is, well, does God keep his word? I don't really need to understand anything about me. I don't need to know who I am. Why? Because who I am is in relationship to him who is. I know he's am. I am not. But if I'm in relationship to whom am, if I'm the husband, I mean the wife of the one who is my husband, who am, if he has life, if he has wealth, if he has wisdom, whatever he has, I has too. So in him was life, and his life was the light of men. So now I'm a light. He's a temple, I'm a temple. He's the Son of God, I'm a son of God. Now I know I'm not exactly the same as he is, but I am, because in the Hebrew mind, I partake of him. I partake of his nature. I'm his wife, the two shall become one. They're no longer two. Jesus is no longer Jesus. He's now Jim's Jesus. He's now your Jesus. I am no longer me. I'm Peggy's, you know, Jim. She belongs to me. I belong to her. We're one. And we as believers, we're all one. Therefore, this world, which is not one, which am not, can become am by coming into relationship with us. Either to kill us, which then won't work, or to submit to the same God we're submitted to. And that's why our relationship to the world is love. Here we are, filled with the Spirit. My relationship to others is to call them to repent, to believe, to obey. But how do they obey? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by the power of their spirit at all. Well, how then do they have this lamb? Where do they get these lambs? There's no more temples to kill lambs in. Jesus is the lamb. Was slain from the foundation of the world. It's already over. In other words, God has never been mad. He's never been angry. He always hated flesh. He never hated you. Never hated anybody. God has always been a loving father. You just didn't know it. Someone has to come, not with words. I just said words. But it has to be in reality. You don't just say the words. You actually are. And that's why the family works. Our family works because we love each other. And the weight is not on Peggy, it's on me. There's no weight on her. I never put any weight on her. None. I never said, well, you know, you do it. I did, but I mean, I didn't know that she would. I just said it to see what I could get away with. And, you know, thank God I married a legalist and, you know, she did it. But the truth is, it's not what I wanted. Why? Because what I want is relationship, not performance. Do you understand? I don't care about performance. I don't care if she hates me and loves me. I don't care. Performance means nothing to me. Just be in right relationship. Be transparent. Just be clean. Hate me, no problem. But just stay in relationship. Y'all see that? I don't want her to clean up, fix up. I'm not going to fix up for her. I don't care about that. That's God's problem. God wants to fix me, let him fix me. Beholding him, we are changed. Not beholding ourselves changing, we are changed. Religion, then, is you working. Religion is over here as though you didn't know there was a Jesus. As though you had never been forgiven and you were not filled with the Holy Spirit who indwells you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're a temple, that means God himself inhabits you. And he inhabits you because of the praises. What are the praises? Because here is Thanksgiving. Thank you that I, you know, didn't make it over here, but now I've made it because of you. And then praise, because of who you are, renewing my old man, killing off my old man, which just caused me to stumble anyway, and giving me your perfect life instead of my imperfect life, renewing my mind, all that stuff. And now I'm actually doing the will of God. And I didn't do anything. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So he's the one that loves me, and he's doing it all through me, and I get all the credit, and I didn't do anything. Yet I did do it. That's why that language is Hebrew language rather than Greek language. How can I do it but not do it? A Greek can't say that. That's contradictory. For a Greek, they just stumble over that. It's a stumbling block to the Jew and to the Greek. They just can't get it. Because the Jew wants to work, and the Greek wants to think. But what's there to work and what's there to think when God's done it all? When he's a loving father that loves you and just wants you in right relationship with him to believe on him, submit to him, come to him, stay in him, behold him, look at him, and then you'll be a lover without even trying. You didn't do it. Wasn't it you said, oh, I get it, oh, I get it. Yeah, I have to love my sister, I have to love my brother, I have to love my church member. No. You're not going to do it that way. You don't take your eyes off of Jesus and start looking at yourself loving. If you're loving, you don't even know about it. You don't even know what your left and right hand is doing.
Jesus.
Amen?
Yeah.
Now, God, which is the subject now, God, ho theos, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So, that's the old. So, that God, now, we're waiting for a verb. God, who in times past, in many ways, diverse manners, prophets, he used dreams, he used kings. You know, he had all kinds of ways to reveal himself through Abraham, through Moses, through David, through Elijah, through Isaiah, through, you know, Ahab, you know, whatever. He had all kinds of ways to speak. That God, what's the next verb? Has, in these last days, eschaton. Now, in these last days is your destiny. You know where the last days are? Okay, we got seven chairs here? Yeah. Okay. Here's the last days. Creation of the world. Flood. Coming up, Abraham. Finally, David, Moses, all those people. And now right here, Daniel. Daniel's the midpoint of these seven chairs. So 3.5 years into the 7,000 years, Daniel. Everything after Daniel is called last. Everything prior to Daniel is former. So there was a flood here, 1650 B.C., A.D. I'm sorry, B.C. I mean from the world era, W.E. That's Greeks. This, everything was then the former world, but after that. But actually, this is the dividing point right here when Daniel is 500 years before Jesus. In other words, 3,500 years, Daniel. Daniel then gets up to the top of the mountain, and he's told everything on the other side of the mountain is down. That'll be last. So everything from Daniel on is called the last days. So he's the prophet you want to read if you want to know what's going to happen in the last days. They all talk about it. because he revealed himself to the prophets. All these prophets, prophet, all the way up until Daniel. And then the prophets die out until John the Baptist comes. And he is 500 years later, at the beginning of 4,000 years being over, right there is when Jesus is born into the world and becomes incarnate, which can't happen to a Greek. God cannot come and become a man. How can he be God and then be a man? He's either a God or he's a man. Does that make sense to all of us? No. Aristotle's wrong. A cow is a cow and it's not a horse. But in Jesus' case, a God is a man and a man is a God. Don't make any sense. That breaks up the logic. That breaks up the A equals A and it doesn't equal non-A. So now logic is thrown out the window. No, not at all. It's retained. Still a cow is a cow and not a horse. You're either saved or you're not saved. So either or. It's still there. But Jesus Christ has the right, anytime God wants, to introduce another kind of logic. Theologic. God's logic, which is, if I want to, at any time, instead of keeping people under the law, whether it's pagans or Jews, or any religion, I can show mercy. I reserve that right to show mercy to whom I will, at any time, and in any place. And as a father, I did that in my home. Anytime I established a law and said, you children will not eat candy. At any time I want, I can take them out and go right to the store and buy them candy. Now, Peg has a fit. She finds out what I've done. What? Dad, what? He gave us candy, Mom. He said we could eat it. And she knew he's trying to get them on his side. Because of all that heavy law stuff. Right? So Peggy was the bad guy. I was the good guy. Can't you see the brilliance of that? Can you not? Okay. I'm just joking. But the point is that at any time, because I used to take Kara to the half-price bookstore when it was over near downtown. McKinney. And that was the first one ever. And I used to go in there, spend 5, 6, 7 hours a day, and I take Carl with me. Carl, you want to go with Dad?
Yeah.
And then we're gonna look at books.
Okay.
And then after about an hour and a half, Dad, can I go to the bathroom? No. I mean, yes, you can go, but quick, get right back, because I have to wait here while you're. Okay. So then she'd come, and I said, she said, well, Dad, when are we going home? No, we're not. We're gonna stay here. Well, so she continued to do that, and of course I'd always buy her a few books and so on, because she's easy to buy off. You know, so she gets little kid books. You just look, and if you see one you like, you will buy it. They were only 25 cents in those days, 50 cents, you know, they were great. And so we had a ball, and that's how I built my library and a relationship with Kara, who now hates going to half-price books. No, she doesn't. Actually, Kara now sends me from Connecticut, where she lives. She goes to the book sales all the time and finds books for me, just the kind I want. And she said, Dad, I bought 7 books today. Now let me read them to you and see if you have them or if you want them. And so it's great. And so she's picking up all these old books that I want. I say, here's some books that I need. See if you can find them. They might be right there. So she's got a whole, and she loves doing it. Why? Because I trained her when she was little. And so the other kids, though, decided not to go with Dad when they realized, Kara, did you eat? No. You didn't eat all day? No. We just read books. That's what Dad said to do. Do you see how beautiful that is? You all don't. I know you're angry, but that's all right. It actually worked out beautifully. Kara, to this day, is not disturbed by stuff. She learned how to be bored. She learned how to read a book on her own. This is the way I was raised, by the way. And so it's a wonderful thing. It quiets you down. You're not at all stimulated by television and other kids playing and so on. You learn, you can just go and read a book. And what she does now is she'll get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and she'll go into the living room and do her Bible study right there and read. It's powerful. So to this day, that's her discipline. She has an inner joy and happiness in, you know, and I'm sure there's, you know, relationship to me, part of that whole thing is that I taught her how to keep a journal, how to talk to God, and so on and so forth. So there's a relationship, and that's how God wants it. Whether you like it or not, that's the way God wants it for us to be related. How many know it's not easy to be related to other bricks, other living stones? because they don't act like you want them to act in your Greek thinking mind. You all see that? So there's always one church member that's obnoxious. You know who you are. There's always one church member that's obnoxious. There's always one that's critical. There's always one that's happy, and so on. So we have everything we need right here. Yahoo! Heaven on earth. Now, what's God's vision? His vision is not that any should perish. I desire not that any sinner should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the Son of God until the full stature. So that we're in relationship in this world, winning one by one by one, man, woman, and child, spirit, soul, and body, until we all have become united, all that will, whosoever will. If you don't want to, you don't have to. He doesn't force anybody because the law forces. If you don't do what he said, you die. That's force. But here it says, you don't have to believe in Jesus. It's voluntary. You don't have to walk in his way. It's voluntary. But he does it. Just by looking at him, you will find yourself growing in the knowledge of God. Just by looking at him. So as the more you fall in love with him, the more you know who he is, the more you understand, it's never a matter of obedience. Never a matter of obedience, the law. It's always a matter of trust. And that's always a matter of knowledge. Do you know the Lord? Not as a Greek, but as a Hebrew. The knowing of the heart. An intimate relationship. That's the frustration of the Jewish people today. Is even though they're doing all this performance under the law, the heart is never made quiet by human building of the house. They're laboring in vain. The only way is to come to this person here, unique and all-sufficient, Jesus. They don't want to come through Jesus. They don't like him. Why should they come through him? Because that's the one God appointed. You see, you don't question God. It's none of your business. If God wants to use Jim, let him. Do you all see that? It's a scandal. I know that. I believe it's a scandal. I really do. I believe it's a scandal. But that's God, and I fear him. I believe it. I believe that I've been sent from heaven to you. I believe you've been sent from heaven to me. Do you all see that? Now, if you do, that will kill you, that is your flesh, and it'll release you, that is your spirit. The moment you realize, you know what? God is wise. And you submit to that, you'll be a new person. You didn't become a new person by having a new being. You had a new being by becoming related in a relationship to find your place before God. Coram Deo. Prior, in the face of God. You see here, Jesus said, he's in the face of God. He said that he dwells proston theon, in the face of God. You dwell in his face, which is the face of God. Show us the Father. No, you see me, you've seen the Father. Look in my face, you see the face of God. You see holiness, you see mercy, you see power, you see everything you need because you're my beloved. See in my love the holiness, mercy, the power of God. Change your marriage, change your business, change your life, change your soul, change your body. You don't need to go to a doctor. You don't need, you know, anything. I tell you, Jesus is everything. You fall in love with him, you've found everything. You get in relationship with him, it's over. You try to find it in your marriage, you will be frustrated. You try to find it in your brains, you're going to be frustrated. You try to find it in anything in this world, you won't find it. Because in the world is not life. In him was life. In him is light. In him is truth. He's unique. Buddha? No. Hindu? No. Muslim? No. Even Jewish? No. The ancient Jew? Yes. Because what God intended with the ancient Jew is that he'd humble himself and say, can't do it. But instead he said, we will do it. That is funny. That is funny. When God says, be ye perfect as I am perfect, be ye holy as I am holy, they said, we can do it. Well, they just eliminated Jesus then. But if they had only said, remember in the garden, if Adam had only done what King David did, Adam, instead of saying, that woman you gave, and she said, well, the snake you put in the garden, you did that. So they both accused God. But King David said it correctly. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Have mercy upon me. Wow. King David is our model. not Adam. So King David was the true king. Why? A man after God's own heart. Why? In relationship with the living God. So, let's see if I can get through this second verse real quick. Has in these last days spoken. Remember, many times, many ways he spoke in the past. Now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Remember, this is the eschaton. This is the last 3,500 years. And Jesus, there's only 2,000 left. And we're past this, by the way. We're already in this chair, which is the 7,000th year, according to the Scripture. If you add all the numbers up in Scripture, we're already here. So you are so close to his return, because he's coming in the third day. First day, second day, third day. He's coming. And what Daniel prophesied about was these 3,000 years. The book of Revelation covers those 3,000 years. Now, Jesus then is living here in the first century, then 1,000 years, now the second, then that's over, and now we're into the last millennium. And this will be the millennium when the Antichrist appears, and this will be the millennium when the Lord Jesus will not only return and build his house and perfect his bride and snatch his bride away, but then there'll be a millennium of peace after that. And then there'll be a war, an Armageddon after that, and so on and so forth. The Bible's clear on all this. Now, he has in these last days by his Son whom he has appointed. Now, that word appointed is from the word hupotasso. It's a different word, but it means the same thing. To come under the order or authority of God. You see? In other words, Jesus, you line up with God. I don't want to be killed. Yeah, you're going to be killed. Just trust me. Okay. Yes, sir. So he lines up with God, and we line up with him. Jim, if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted and hated. Okay. Will your flesh like it? No, but we kill your flesh. Will your spirit like it? It'll love it. Because it'll purify you so that you then turn to me and you see me not as Savior forgiving you for your sins, but you see me as Lord, loving one another and loving even your enemies. Now, when you see that, you know that's the kingdom of God. Then you know the kingdom of God. When you see yourself loving your enemies, people that despise and hate you, other religions, the whole bit, all of it. When you see that you're comfortable with Muslims, you're comfortable with Al-Qaeda, you're comfortable with, you know, all the wicked, nasty people, your husband, your children, whatever. When you're comfortable with whoever. Because he says your enemies are your own household. You know that. Anyway, when you're comfortable with that and say, I don't care. God loves me. All I need to know is not how I'm related to everybody else, but how God is related to me. He'll take care of the rest. And as I'm beholding him, I'm also relating to my brothers and sisters, because what I see, I become. So my identity, that is, where I am in Christ, no longer in the world. Oh, I'm in the world physically, but I'm not of the world. I'm in heaven. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Why? Because that's where God put me. Don't need to understand it. Don't need to be a Greek and figure it out. You need to be a Hebrew and realize relationship. Now, the Jewish people are actually going to be redeemed right now in our day. And when that happens, you will know that there's a God. When the Jewish people, I mean their leaders, when their political, economic, social, and religious leaders repent and say, he's the one we pierced. Now we know. You know why they haven't right now? You know why they haven't? They've never seen a church. They're not looking for God to come down from heavens in part, though they pray that all the time. They're really looking for you to say, if you really have God, why do you crucify us rather than us crucifying you? I mean, we don't get it. You don't seem to be like Jesus. We killed him. But you want to kill us. And so they see that they're in trouble always, and we're telling them, you're not victims, you're culprits, but we love you. And when they see us not loving them, but loving one another, they'll know, you are my disciples. So they want to see the real thing. And most of us are still busy watching TV. We're still busy in this world. We're still trying to patch up, trying to get the snakes out of your garden. It's not going to happen. Dallas has built a nice garden, and there are snakes everywhere. There really are. And you're not going to, oh, well, I think it'll go away pretty soon. No, it's not going to go away. Learn to live in the crisis and rejoice. Learn by looking just at Jesus in this world that it transforms this world into the true likeness of God. That's exactly what God always wanted. So your life is perfect right now, Chad. You don't need to think another thing, feel another thing, know another thing. It's perfect right now. Give thanks to God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Everything's going your way. Zip-a-dee-doo-dah. You see, there's nothing more that needs to be done. God doesn't need to do a thing to make you happy. You're already completely happy right now. You're free. There's nothing more to do. It's been done. Finished work of Jesus Christ. So, in these last days, He's spoken to us and appointed Him heir. Now, ethaken. Ethaken is the word for appointed. What it means is God has put Jesus in order, sent Him downstairs to show us the order, and therefore when you look at His love affair with the Father, you develop a love affair with the Father. So everything He thinks and says and does is in line with what the Father thinks and says and does. He doesn't think any thoughts of His own, doesn't feel anything of His own, doesn't know anything of His own. He just says whatever the Father says, even though He's God. Even though He could have His own account, He doesn't. I came in the name of the Lord. Now, because He is, as He is, so are we. As He is, in the name of the Father. That's when the Jews will turn. We need to be in the name of the Father. Don't work in your own name. Don't be great. Don't be smart. Don't be good. Don't be anything. He's none at all. Just keep beholding Him, and then the world will see that you are God's beloved. And they will see there's a living God. You will be the temple of the living God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. These people will glorify God when they see your good works. Now, that is what God is doing. It's not a matter of, you know, whether you want to or not, or whether you like it or not. That's just the way it is. And this idea that you are actually the dwelling place of the living God, not like spiritually or something. It is spiritually, but it's real.
Hallelujah.
It's incarnate. Hallelujah. When Jesus became incarnated, God forever is incarnated. He is in you. He will never again separate from you. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You didn't earn it. You didn't do what He wanted. You did everything wrong. But it doesn't matter. This is His decision. And anytime He wants, He said, I can be merciful whenever I want. Even though the law is there, I had Jesus die under the law, so the law is gone. I'm not looking at the law anymore. I already fulfilled that. Now, I'm only looking for those that will accept what I did in Christ Jesus. And those that do, then I will perfect you.
Hallelujah.
He will make just men perfect. You are justified by faith, you are sanctified by meditation, and you are glorified by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So God is now restoring us, not to our original in the garden existence. That would be worthless. You don't want to go back to where you started. He is restoring you to the Christ-like image He intended in the first place, which never happened. That is before Eden. That's before the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden never saw that, or if it did, it only for, you know, a short period of time. But even then, you still weren't born again. You had to sin. You had to experience all the things you've experienced. You had to be right where you are now to realize, I don't need anything, because God will intervene at any time on my behalf. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to worry about. Everything's going my way.
Hallelujah.
This is the best world ever. I'm in the best world I could possibly be in. Let Satan do what he wants. Let the wicked do what they want. Let me have all the flesh I want. God is able to deliver. Because Jesus Christ is your maker, and you will bear seed. You are going to bear fruit because you are being impregnated now with the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's filling the earth until glory fills the earth and there's nothing left. When that happens, the enemy will be gone.